Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this sunny day. It's great to have you here today. Only a couple announcements. One is we had a prayer request this week about Tweety. Tweety's out of the hospital and home, so we're very thankful for answered prayer for that. So it's great to hear about Tweety. And also we had a major water issue that was dealt with by Paul. It was fixed on Thursday. So Paul, thank you for managing that and taking care of it and having your son push the dumpster back and forth. We appreciate that. With that, there's nothing else that I have. Oh, one final thing. So if you're a first-time visitor today and want to leave your name, so there's an I Wish card in the back of the pews. Just put your name and address on the card if you want and drop it in the offering plate. Yes, Carol.
We're working on 2025 envelopes. Anybody wants any changes, let me know, please.
So Carol says... Carol's working on the 2025 envelopes, and if you want any changes, let her know. With that, we turn over to Tom.
Well, good morning. Before we begin worship, let me just say a word or two about where we are in the worship schedule. These two Sundays now that remain in November, this Sunday and next Sunday, are the last two Sundays of the church year, and on the first Sunday of December, we will begin the new church year. It's called Advent. Advent begins this year in December, not November, as sometimes happens. So we have the four Sundays of Advent, followed by Christmas and the two Sundays of Christmastide. So in terms of worship, we're in the book of Genesis, as you may remember. And there'll be two sermons, one today and one next week, about Joseph. And that ends the book of Genesis, and that ends the church year. And we'll begin with Advent, the first Sunday of December. I mention this for two reasons. First, just to let you know where we are. And the second, to say Advent, Christmas, is often a time when we see people return to the church who may have not been around much during the year. So let's take advantage of that. Take your bulletin home and send it to someone and say, Advent is coming soon. We'd like to see you. Send them your bulletin. Sign your name. Tell them you love them. Or send a copy of one of the services that are online. You can go online and find the sermon or the service and send that to someone. They can listen to it on their phone or whatever they use to listen to podcasts and other things. And then let's just be mindful of others that we see, that we love, that we know. Make that invitation and that welcome so that we may do all that we can to extend God's love and grace during the Advent and Christmas season. Having said that, let us turn our hearts and our minds and our lives toward God, who is already in this place and in your life, and let us call one another to worship. Here in this place, God welcomes all the dreamers as well as the doubters.
Hear the warriors and wanderers who can call on God by name.
Here in this time, we can remember all the ways God has graced us. Here in these moments, we're reminded that God is with us always. Here are gathered those who dare to step out of comfort into the unknown.
Here in this space, you will find the courage to trust God in every moment.
With joy and gladness, let us rise if able and join voices and lives in singing on the screen our first hymn.
Thank you.
And as we remain standing, we join our hearts, voices together in words of confession. God, we confess that we do not understand your ways. We are discouraged when life takes unexpected turns and our plans and dreams come to nothing. We are quick to give up when life gets difficult. Forgive us. Grant us patience to wait for your good time. Open our eyes to recognize your leading. Ears to listen for your gentle whisper when we least expect it. And then give us courage to step out in faith and obedience, trusting when we cannot yet see the outcome. We praise you for your faithful love and pray that you would make us worthy to bear your name.
Amen.
For a moment now, let us each bring our own confession. And now I say to all of us, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For our God, the God of all ages, the one who has promised forgiveness, is faithful. Sin confessed is sin forgiven. Thanks be to God forever and ever. Thanks be to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Together we confess the faith of the Church. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
What a great faith to confess this day. And now turn and greet your friends and neighbors and welcome them. I will not forget the anthem this week.
You shall wander far.
There may be more beautiful words than that, but I don't know what they would be. Be not afraid. I go before you, always. Come follow me. What a great invitation. What a great faith that we have this day. What a great Savior, Jesus Christ. What great promises are ours. Let's join together now as we pray. O God, in a world of conflict and turmoil, we pray for all leaders and those in power that they might find your way to walk in the ways of peace, justice. Bless our world of war and conflict, of hunger and pain. Make your ways known. God, remember this day your people, those who are weak and in need, whatever that need might be, that they might feel the strength of your right hand, of power and of your presence, of compassion, comfort. Especially those who are unwell, those listed among us of this church, this congregation today. Bless and keep them in your care. Watch over those whose diagnosis is difficult. Bless those who are facing surgery. Welcome those who need your blessing. We pray for those who are discouraged, dispirited this day. Any among us here are among our friends, relatives, neighbors, that they might be lifted up in your arms of hope. We pray for all those who hunger and thirst for your righteousness, your blessing, your kingdom that might come. And, O God, look upon each one of us here today, your servants gathered here. Fill us with grace and compassion. Hear our every need. Speak to our often fearful and anxious hearts. Cover our worries with your blessings. Make our hopes and dreams worthy of our calling. And above all, breathe in us the spirit of new beginnings, that we may today receive your grace, may walk in freedom and in the glorious hope that is ours in Christ. We bring our prayers in his name, the name that is above every name, as we remember to say and pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Once again, we rise a fable, turn to hymn 353. My hope is built on nothing less. We join our hearts in song. be seated, and joyfully now we bring our gifts of love and devotion to the Lord. Is in our lives. So joyfully now and with faith and hope we bring these gifts that your blessings might abound. In Jesus' name, amen.
So the last two pieces of the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph both times. Joseph is a pretty important person in the Bible. If you looked at the copy that he gets, the number of pages, the chapters, as you end the reading of the book of Genesis, there's a whole lot there about this Joseph person. He's very important to the story. Now, what we find today in the first reading here is Joseph being thrown into a cistern by his brothers. They hate him. He's a brat. They want to get rid of him. They want to kill him. They decide, oh, let's sell him. We'll get some money for him. There's a caravan going by. They sell him to the caravan. Off to Egypt he goes. Oh, he's good looking and well built. That's what the Bible says. And Potiphar's wife falls in love with him, but he doesn't fall in love with her. She is scorned and falsely accuses him, and he ends up in prison. So that's the reading from the book of Genesis, followed by the story of Jesus in a storm with the disciples. The storm overwhelms them with fear, but Jesus calms the storm. So listen for the word of the Lord. But they, the 10 brothers who hate Joseph, the brat, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him, kill Joseph. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the cistern.
The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother and our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed, so when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. And then the second part is what happens in the house of Potiphar, the Egyptian. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, "Potiphar, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger." Falsely accused here. So Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, put Joseph in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. That's all the way through his life. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all of those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
The third part is Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Thank you. Let us pray. Oh God, in this time together, may your word be proclaimed, and may our hearts be found faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have two daughters. When they were small, about like that, we were on summer vacation in my home area, St. Louis, Missouri. And there's an iconic place there called the Muni Opera. It's an outdoor venue that brings in all of the musicals, the great musicals of all time. You know, Sound of Music and The King and I and Little Abner, all that stuff, all summer long. Just one musical after another. And when we were there, we noticed that the musical that was being shown, produced, was one with a catchy name. Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. Maybe you've heard of that. We went up to the gate to get our tickets, and there was a woman there who had four tickets, and she was trying to get rid of them because she couldn't go, or nobody could go in her family, and she wanted to sell them. And she said, "These are really good tickets." "Okay," I said, I'll got a little discount, you know, and we bought the tickets. "These are really good tickets," she said as we walked into the venue through the gate. And we were, 10,000 people are in this outdoor venue there at the Muni. 10,000 people, and we were on the front row. My kids were so impressed. They thought I had pulled that off. Joseph in his amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. What a show. It's got all of these different musical varieties too. It's got calypso, and it's got rock and roll, Elvis style, and it's got country and western, and it's just an amazing, beautiful piece of work. And it's been performed over 20,000 times in high schools and in amateur groups all over the place. Kids love to do it, and the parents and the adults love to watch it. It's a great story, and the part of the greatness of the story is that it has a great ending. It ends well. But if you know the story, you know that it does not begin well. We have Jacob, the patriarch, the last of the three patriarchs. And we have this big family, 13 children, 12 boys, one girl. The next to the youngest is Joseph, and then he has a younger brother yet by the name of Benjamin. And Joseph is loved the wrong way. That is to say, that is among the 13 children, Jacob loved this one too much. The reason being that his favorite wife, Rachel, no longer living, was the one who gave birth. His favorite wife gave birth to Joseph. And he just couldn't help it. He just, of all of these other 12 children, he loved Joseph the wrong way. Too much. Favorite. Now you would think that Jacob would have learned his lesson, wouldn't you? Because he was the second born of the twins, Esau and Jacob, the twin boys. And Esau was born first, and Jacob was born second. And I'm sure that Papa loved both boys, as parents love all their children. But when Esau walked into the room, the father beamed. And if Jacob did something on the farm that was pretty good, worked, did a good job, something, the father would say, "Good job. Now get back to work." Maybe you grew up in a family like that. But when the older boy came in from the field after his hunting expedition and brought his gathering of game, whatever it was, that he took with his bow and his arrow, the father beamed. "My boy," he would say. And the younger brother, Jacob, had to suffer under the realization that he was not loved as much as his older brother. You would think he would learn, wouldn't you? What does he do? Let's take a pause here just for a second before I answer that question and say something about families. Families have a hard time learning. There's a book called Generation to Generation, which really could be entitled Generation to Generation to Generation to Generation, in which it makes the case that we pass on to the next generation, to our children, and then they pass on to their children the same kinds of things. They may pass on strength, but they may pass on certain weaknesses, certain defects, certain problems, and those problems just keep reappearing and reappearing and reappearing generation to generation. So if somebody in the family is out of whack, and every family has somebody who is out of whack, the whole family experiences it. When one person is out of whack, the whole family, to some degree, in some way, is also out of whack. That's the way our lives go. So don't be surprised then if Jacob has a favorite, just like his father had a favorite, and it wasn't him. And so this unfavoritism and this competition for love and this wackiness in the family starts growing into something that's not very pretty. First of all, Joseph grew up with excessive love, the wrong kind of love, and it made him a brat. His brothers hated him for it. He was always pretending that he was better. He had dreams in which his brothers would bow down to him, all kinds of things like that going on. And then his father, in the midst of all that, because he learned nothing growing up as a child, and because he passed on to the next generation his problems, he made for Joseph this ornate coat, the amazing technicolor dream coat, the coat of many colors, this ornate oriental coat. And when Joseph wore it, the father said, "That's my boy." And all of the other brothers had to take it. Not only did Joseph do that, he was always trying to catch his older brothers doing something wrong so he could be a tattletale. You know, like there was this one day, this is in my imagination now, this is not in the Bible. There was this one day when the brothers were supposed to be out on the field working, and Joseph sneaks around behind the barn, and there are two brothers reading Playboy magazine. And Joseph goes back to Papa and says, "Papa, you know, you sent those two boys, those two older boys out to work in the field. I just saw them reading a girly magazine behind the barn." He was always doing something like that. Do you understand now why the brothers might not take well to this brat? Now, the brothers had their own problems. They had the problem of the oldest problem in human history, the problem of feeling as if their brother weren't around, their life would be better. In other words, you are my problem. The reason that I am miserable and unhappy is because of you. You are my problem. Now, we have a name for that. and it's called scapegoating. It's when we take our problems, our incompleteness, our pain, and our hurt, and we give it to somebody else. You are the reason I am so unhappy. And so the older brothers became overwhelmed and consumed with hatred and anger, thinking that their problem was him. And just another pause here to say, our big task, our biggest task in life, is to become what God has made us. That is why we are here. And Genesis is the story, the stories of people struggling to become fully human. Anything less. Anything less is not God's purpose and will. Now, the behaviors that we employ not to do that are the behaviors of focusing on other people, trying to reform people, trying to change people, using the tools of blame and shame. Blame and shame. You are my problem. And if I can blame and shame you into changing, I will feel better about who I am. And if you're into that game, give it up. Give it up. You can never change another person. Give it up. Our task, our calling in life, is not to change somebody else, but to work on ourselves. To work upon the person that we can change. To become fully human. The change that God wants for us is for us to be fully human. And the father and the brat and the 12 brothers, we show a spotlight on them because that not only shows a spotlight on the world. This is the way the world works. It's also a sign of where we need to focus our change to become fully human. The best work we will ever do is the work we do on ourselves. And it's primarily the work of our egocentricity, which is at heart the deepest need that we have, is that we feel as if everything is about us and everything is about me and everything is about mine. Our best work is when we die to that. The New Testament calls it a new birth. It is, because something has to die. My need to be right, my need to control, my need to be in charge, my need to make things happen, my need to be God. That egocentricity is where we do our best and most important work. And the good part of this story is that people changed. I heard a podcast the other day was about living with a narcissist. How do you live with someone who's a narcissist, who always wants everything for themselves, who's always right, never wrong? And the person being interviewed said that a narcissist will never change. And I don't believe that. I believe that in the grace and the power and the love of God in a person's life, we can change. And that's the beauty of the Joseph story, at least for this first part. They grew. They changed. They became more human. And the story invites us into that story, that we can give up all of the behaviors that make us and the world miserable, and we can be new. We can change. We can grow. We can be more forgiving. We can be less anxious. We can stop hurting people because it makes us, we think, feel better. We can forgive. We can grow. We can become, by the grace of God, more human. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, thank you for the story of those who found a new life and new beginnings. Lead us there, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 837. Please join, stand, and sing together, if able. Let us bless one another now as we go from this place. As you go from this place, remember this, our God reigns. God is robed with majesty and armed with strength. God's kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. God holds our world and our lives securely. So do not be afraid.
We can go from here with confidence, knowing that God who goes with us is greater and more powerful than anything else we will face this week.
Amen.